Our first reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and concerns the Lord as our good shepherd. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then he said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, before me, that is, are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them." Amen. Some of you have seen this illustration before, perhaps, but it's worth repeating. We're talking about the Lord as a kind of a gatekeeper. He's the shepherd of the sheep, and it's important to know, to understand this lesson, it's important to know that when shepherds kept their flocks at night in ancient times, they would often put them in an enclosure, perhaps an enclosure built with stones picked out of the field to make a kind of a fence, a stone fence. And then there would be an opening where the sheep would come in and go out. And the shepherd, often at night, especially if he was alone or maybe with others, he would sit down in the gate and actually sleep in the gateway, just like this, so that the sheep, once they were inside, if they tried to get out or if an animal tried to get in and eat the sheep, the shepherd was right there, and he would be aware of any activity going in or coming out. And so the Lord encourages us to understand how he is the gatekeeper for our entrance into a truly heavenly life, into the life of the church, and into the spiritual life of heaven after death. We come into the church through him. He's the door. He's the gateway. He's the means by which we understand what we need to do to get into this heavenly kind of life. And without that, we're lost. We might try to climb up some other way, get over the fence, get over the stone wall, some other way by our own ideas of what's good or what's true. But really, the Lord insists on the fact and wants us to understand that he has all the wisdom that we need, and we have none of it, really, of ourselves. So it's very important for us to come to him. And how do we do that? We come to him through his word, through the teachings that he's given us in the scriptures of the Old Testament, which are symbolic of him, and especially through the clear messages of the New Testament, and now also from the heavenly doctrines of the new church, explaining us to us how the Lord works, how his providence works, how his wisdom provides for everybody, each in a different way, so that we all have what we need to enter through the door into the spiritual life. Now, later on, I'm going to be talking to the grown-ups about the 12 gates to the holy city, New Jerusalem. And these 12 gates are very similar to the idea of the doorway that is described in this lesson in John. The gate of entrance into heaven is always through the Lord. But with the 12 gates of the New Jerusalem, we see that there are 12 different ways, in fact, lots of different ways of approaching the Lord. We can approach him with more of love or more of wisdom. We can approach him with more of thought, or we can approach him with more of affection. There are lots of different ways, but the important thing is that we look to the Lord, and each in our own way, according to our own gifts and talents, see what is important from the Lord so that we know how to behave in our own lives. That's how the kingdom of heaven comes. And once we're in that kingdom, once we feel the presence of the Lord in that kingdom, then we are able to appreciate the blessings that he offers each one of us every single day. Amen. And now please remain standing for a closing prayer, especially for the children. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, you have called each one of us to hear and receive your teachings so that we can truly enter into your kingdom in heaven and on the earth. Help us to hear your voice and follow you, that we may see the open doors of understanding that welcome us into a better life, and that we may know and share the blessings of your wisdom, your love, your guidance, and your protection every day. O Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Grant that we may answer your call and enter into your courts with praise. Amen. Now hear further, again from the New Testament, this time the book of Revelation, chapter 21, selections beginning at verse 9. This is concerning the vision of the New Jerusalem descending from God out of heaven. And after the introduction, we read, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." Skipping a couple of verses. "And its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there." Amen. Here ends our second lesson, and now our third reading is taken from the Arcana Celestia, or Heavenly Secrets, passage number 1285, beginning in the second section. "In the heavens There are innumerable societies, and all different. And yet they are a one, for they all are led as one by the Lord, concerning which see what has been said before. In this respect, the case is the same as it is with a person, in whom, although there are so many viscera and so many little viscera within the viscera, organs and members, each of which acts in a different way, yet all and each are governed as a one by the one soul, or as it is with the body, wherein the activities of the powers and motions are different, yet all are governed by one motion of the heart and one motion of the lungs, and make a one. That these can act as a one comes from the fact that in heaven there is one single influx, which is received by every individual in accordance with his own genius, and which influx is an influx of affections from the Lord, from his mercy, and from his life. And notwithstanding that there is only one single influx, yet all things obey and follow as a one. This is the result of the mutual love in which are they who are in heaven. Skipping a little bit. All men, however many soever they may be, even myriads of myriads, if they are in charity and mutual love, have one end in view, namely the common good, the Lord's kingdom, and the Lord himself. Varieties in matters of doctrine and of worship are like the varieties of the senses and of the viscera in a person, as has been said, which contribute to the perfection of the whole. For then, through charity, the Lord inflows and works in various ways, in accordance with the genius of each one. And thus, both in general and in particular, he disposes all into order, on earth as in heaven. And then the will of the Lord is done, as he himself teaches, as in the heavens, so upon the earth. Amen. Here end all our lessons, and may the Lord add his blessing to the hearing of his word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Be seated. The topic today is the gates, the 12 different gates that offer entrance into the New Jerusalem. So our text is taken from Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. In each individual gate was of one pearl. The vision of the New Jerusalem in Revelation is often sadly misunderstood. In fact, it's very challenging to understand, since much of what is said about it simply doesn't make any literal sense. Most people don't realize, for example, how big this city was as described. 12,000 furlongs, square and tall, translates to about 1,500 miles, all of pure gold, which of course is soft and heavy, and so fine as to be as clear as glass. Anything that big made of solid gold would tip the earth on its axis, never mind the fact that it would have no structural strength at all, and that there's no breathable air past about 200 miles up. Then again, the wall around it, we read, was great and high, but that was only 144 cubits, which would have been just over about 200 feet. So in comparison to the city itself, it would have been like a hairline of defense compared to the height of 1,500 miles in the city. Even so, a 6,000-mile wall, 1,500 miles per side, made of jasper, 200 feet tall, is beyond earthly imagination. One wonders if there's even that much jasper in the world. And the city gates of single pearls, imagine the oyster. All this is not to ridicule the vision, not at all, but rather it is to show how obviously symbolic it all is. From the gold of the city to the precious stones in the foundations of the wall, and of course that single huge pearl. Have you ever heard it said of a really good plan? Well, that's pure gold. Or what about a concept that is as clear as crystal? Or a gem or a pearl of an idea? The simple truth is that that vision makes no sense if we try to understand it purely literally. But it makes perfect sense when we recognize the symbolism that's in it. So today we're calling special attention to the 12 pearly gates and to the fact that there were three on each of the four sides of the city. And we're noticing that there's a connection also between these 12 gates and the 12 tribes of Israel. The names of the tribes being written on the gates, apparently, although the original translation says simply written, and that the names of the 12 apostles also appear on the foundations beneath these gates and walls. We don't have enough information to explore all the connections in detail, but we can see the general relationship in a moment. First, though, what does a gate or a door represent? Of course, it's a way in. And since Jerusalem, old or new, represents the church, the 12 gates into it represent the 12 different ways we can enter into the church, from the east or the west, from the north or the south. But remember, each gate is of a single pearl, and that pearl, obviously a pearl of very great price, is the acknowledgement of the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So while it can be fun and interesting to try to picture a gate made of a single pearl, would it be, for example, a flat pearl as opposed to spherical? Would it be hinged or somehow lifted up to provide entrance? And if the gates were never shut, as it says in verse 23, how would they have been positioned in the wall? None of this speculation is necessary, of course, if we simply get the fact that it's all symbolic. Still, again, one possible way to visualize this is as a sort of holographic or virtual pearl, a pearl of such ephemeral substance that one could walk right through it as if through a passageway of iridescent light. Somehow this seems, at least to me, a little easier to understand, although, of course, it requires us to set aside the actual physical characteristics of a pearl. Then again, that's the nature of the whole spiritual world. Physical things do not exist there as such, but what they represent do. And the reality of these spiritual things appears just as it did in this natural world, at least from a distance, just like the world of computer-generated virtual reality. Anyway, back to the symbolism of the gates. It is, of course, no coincidence that there were 12 of them in this vision, 12 representing fullness and completeness, while also indicating the variety of different approaches there can be to a spiritual life. For example, the three gates on the east side of the city represent all the different ways of entering through a strong, clear, and penetrating love for the Lord, which is what the east represents. Like the heat in the light of the rising sun. And the three gates on the west represent all different ways of entering through love that is not so intense as represented in the setting sun. As for the gates on the south and the north, our reference point is, of course, the land of Israel, which is in the northern hemisphere. And so the greatest light from the sun is in the southern sky as it arcs across the sky from east to west, while the lesser light is in the north, which is why in our country we have the moss growing on the north side of the trees. Light corresponds to truth, and this enlightenment in the truth, and thus enlightenment in the truth, so therefore those entering from the south enter with greater wisdom and understanding, while those entering from the north do so with less understanding, but still with a special appreciation for the light as distinct from the heat. In general, then, we have people who enter the heavenly life with more or less love to the Lord, and with more or less understanding of His Word. We could think of the East-West people as the right-brainers or the more affectionate people, and the South-North people as the left-brainers with more intellectual approaches, as most of us do lean more or less one way or the other. But the important thing is that all who acknowledge the divinity of the Lord, that is, who enter through that pearl of great price, find their way in, and they all experience the beauty and wonder of the heavenly city when they live according to His commandments. And because names signify qualities, the fact that the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel were written on or inscribed at the gates tells us that the qualities represented by the gates include all of those things represented by the 12 tribes. Now, you may not have been here for the sermon on the 12 sons of Israel, but they are easily classified into three groups of four. And the first four, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, can easily be identified with one of the gates in each of those four walls. Reuben stands for faith, but as you know from the stories about Reuben, a fairly weak faith, very early stage of faith, so that we can associate him with one of the gates perhaps on the northern wall. Simeon stands for obedience, which is a state of faith more in the will, more integrated into life. And so we can associate him with one of the gates on the southern wall. Remember, north and south have to do with light, truth, or understanding, more or less. Now then, Levi represents charity toward the neighbor, a basic spiritual love that can be identified with one of the gates in the western wall. And Judah represents a deeper celestial love for the Lord Himself that clearly belongs in the eastern wall. Again, remember, east and west have to do with heat, love, or states of the will. The second of the four sons of Israel, in a sense, repeats this cycle, as Dan, first of all, represents acknowledgement or affirmation of the truth, leading to good judgment, which is what his name means, judgment. Naphtali represents temptation, a further along state from his name that means to wrestle. These, again, are both states of faith or understanding, and so can be identified with the gates of the northern and southern walls of the city. But Gad represents good works, and Asher, more internal blessedness or happiness, both of which are states of the will. And so we may associate them with the eastern and western gates. Gad to the west, being a simpler form of charity or love, and Asher to the east, a more profound sense of blessedness within. Finally, we're taught in the Arcana that the last four sons of Israel stand for the resulting states of conjunction of goodness and truth. Again, progressing from a relatively external level of conjunction, as in the application of conscience, to a deeper, more internal level, as in the perception of truth that arises in the experience of living well, inwardly and outwardly. So we may have Issachar written at one of the gates in the northern wall, Zebulun at one of the southern wall, Joseph at one of the western wall, and Benjamin, the last and best, at the gate in the eastern wall, one of the gates in the eastern wall. Now, admittedly, all of this is somewhat speculative, since the names are not laid out this way specifically in the book of Revelation, and since a slightly different order actually does appear at the very end of the book of Ezekiel, although the city is not specifically named as the New Jerusalem. Anyway, it works. And a very similar thing as what we've just described could be said about the names of the 12 apostles written in the foundation stones of the wall of the city. The point is that all of these names signify various degrees and qualities of spiritual life, and all of them are gates of entrance into heaven. So, what does all this mean to us? And why does this matter to us in our spiritual lives? Well, the first and perhaps most vital lesson here is that the Lord loves variety. Whether we have a rock-solid faith or just a little faith, like a grain of mustard seed, whether we have deep, awe-inspired love for the Lord or just simple charity toward the neighbor, the Lord loves us all and welcomes us all into His kingdom, provided only that we enter through the pearly gates and do not try to climb up some other way. Whether we are in the early stages of acknowledging the truth, or far enough along to be wrestling with real temptations, whether we are simply doing good works, or enjoying the deeper satisfaction and blessing of a charitable inward life, there is an angel at every gate welcoming all, and the gates are never shut by day, and there is no night there. In fact, the principle of variety in heaven is so important that the writings elaborate specifically on what you heard from the Arcana in our third lesson, saying in the book Heaven and Hell, variety in worship of the Lord, resulting from the variety of good in one society and another, is not harmful but beneficial, for the perfection of heaven is therefrom. Every unity has its existence from variety. For a unity that is not the result of variety is not anything. It has no form, and therefore no quality. When, on the other hand, a unity comes into existence from various parts, and these various parts are in a perfect form in which each attaches itself in series, like a congenial friend to another, then the quality is perfect. So heaven is a unity resulting from the arrangement of various parts in the most perfect form, for the heavenly form is the most perfect of all forms. Further from heaven and hell, it is worthy of mention that the more there are in one society of heaven, all acting as one, the more perfect is its human form. For variety arranged in a heavenly form is what makes perfection, as has been shown above. And variety results from plurality. Moreover, every society of heaven increases in number from day to day, and as it increases, it becomes more perfect. Thus, not only does the society become more perfect, but also heaven in general, because it is made up of society. So the inclusiveness of heaven is represented by the enormous size of the city, which in our terms of our geography would stretch from roughly here to Denver, Colorado, and equally high as a square or a cube. And the mutual love of all who live there would be represented by the transparent gold of the structure itself. But again, our special focus today is on the variety of ways people are invited into this fabulous, caring environment. And again, they all include states of every point of view, some through deep wisdom, some in simplicity, some through more loving ways, some through more thoughtful ways, some through analytical ways, and some through artistic ways, some no doubt through a greater focus on details, and others perhaps through a greater focus on the bigger picture. No wonder the 12 points of the old Boy Scout law come to mind, as people in heaven really are trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. We don't have to know everything. We don't have to feel even a deep sense, a deep well of passion within us. And we certainly don't have to get everything right. We just have to acknowledge the Lord and do our best, each in our own way, to follow Him. Something else to note about the 12 gates in the vision is that although they gave access to the city through a great and high wall, roughly equal to the height of an 11-story building, imagine that, that wall was still crystal clear and, in fact, not designed to keep anybody out, but rather to contain and protect the integrity of all that was within. You see, that wall represents the literal sense of the word, which contains and protects the integrity of the internal or spiritual sense, and of course the life according to that sense. It is not intended as a barrier or as an obstacle, but as a protection and encasement or enclosure of all that is within. Thus, the wall is easily penetrated through direct teachings, or to use a play on words, passages, easily accessed from every perspective. And yet, it marks the boundaries of what is good and true by providing the literal imagery and storylines that hold it all together in our minds. What this means for us is that we will enter through the gates into the city by approaching and learning about the Lord from the literal sense of His Word. And we will do that by spending time with it, reflecting on it, and working to see how it opens up for us and invites us in. It's interesting, by the way, that although jasper is usually an opaque red, yellow, or brown stone, the colors come from the inclusion of the various minerals. The fact that this wall was made of crystal clear jasper means that it represents pure truths without the inclusion of anything extra, translucent because of the spiritual sense shining through it for those who have the interest to see. So in sum, there are many gates of entrance, the 12 representing many, into the church that is the New Jerusalem, each one providing access through the Word in some unique way. Yet the church itself is one, and its members will be one, supporting and complementing each other when we acknowledge the Lord, whose love is all-inclusive, and when we live in genuine charity toward one another. Amen. Now to the one God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.